you may or may not be surprised how giddy I can get over small gadgets. I recently saw on Instagram a tool which I quickly got from Amazon that has 100 different bits to these magnetically connecting pieces that can become whatever shape you want to get in the tighter spots to be able to work with a tool. Tools were not a big part of my life as a young man. I didn't grow up in a mechanically inclined family. But the older I get, I understand that the mystery of resolving problems are tools. You can ask my brother-in-law, Eugene. He's here. He's been working in transmissions many years. And he does things, those transmissions, that the American market cannot understand. What he welds, what he turns one piece into another, all because he's got these machines that transform pieces. We admire the Cubans. They're driving 1950s cars as if they were made yesterday because they tinker and work and try to make things work just right. Scripture says, and keep that thought, do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Question is, do you not know? And as interesting that may sound, because we all as Christians would say, yes, we do know that. Here's what we did not know, what I didn't know. Have you ever had a nail at home that you had to put into a wall? For your honey, because she wanted the picture up. Do you not know that this is not a hammer? And how often have you tried to nail with your shoe? You have? No, you haven't. I have. And then there comes along the hammer. Wow, what a difference that makes. We come to Christ, our lives are transformed, we sense the leading and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. We want to pick up the Word, but we're busy because we got to watch, we got to work, we got to go, and we put on for next time, and we forget, and we think that sanctification is something that happens here. In the way that we dress, or the way that we look, and so therefore we judge when we misunderstand the progress, the dedication of what sanctification really means. It's because we do not know. Paul asks it. He was wondering, it may be a rhetorical question, but I think he was pretty much exasperated. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that your shoe is not a hammer? And you're calling for your body, your mind, to live in a different way is not so that you look better, sound better, and impress people. It has to do with who lives inside you. Again, I've confessed this before. I'll confess it again. Because family was coming, wife and I got to cleaning the house. They haven't yet come into our home, but we feel good about the way the house looks. And we both said, now we can actually invite more people to our home because the house is clean. Do you not know? Your body, your eyes, your hands, your mouth, your ears, your feet, your hands, they're a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You've got this from the Lord and you don't belong to yourselves. Remember that every member of a believer's body, every piece of you, has been redeemed by Jesus. It's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's supposed to be used intentionally as an instrument of worship. Not just the songs, not just the words, not just the clothes. Every bit of you must be an instrument of worship. Last week we talked about the eyes. Knowing that the eyes are the windows of the soul. And whether you like it or not, as you live and as you look and as you linger and watch, what happens is, in your life, your eyes allow things to enter your life. And as they do, they fill up your heart. You can't just wipe it away. We hear about situations, especially maybe in a crime scene. There's things that you see that you cannot unsee. So we protect people from seeing certain things. How much more so what we allow our eyes to see and enter our heart that linger? We talked about Eve and Achan, the things that they saw, coveted, and took. Now, because we are talking about the members of our body, and yes, the eye is the lens of the soul, there's one more intake. There's two intakes. There's one more intake that affects our soul, our ears. Many people have selective hearing. Even when they're being spoken to, they only hear what they want to hear. And therefore, communication can go sideways because you say one thing and I hear another because I'm already thinking what you're saying. I'm thinking I know your intentions, so I'm judging and I only hear what I want to hear. However, the ear determines what continually shapes the heart. Because the ears are the doorway of influence. What's the saying? Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. And it doesn't take much of what you listen to. It may be just a drop. You've heard someone say something, and it seems that that one drop will just cover your thoughts. And you may have said goodbye to the person you're talking to, but your mind keeps working because what you heard is affecting you. And here we are. It begins to pour into your heart. You can either have godly music, the Word of God, encouragements, or here it is. And you begin to listen, you begin to contemplate, and what it does, it begins to overflow. Because what goes in must come out. Jesus taught us that. That was Israel's greatest command. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shama, O Israel. Listen. That's the one thing that God kept telling His people. Listen. Just like you had been doing with your kids. Won't you just listen to me? And you can tell if they're listening. I told you, you know someone is really smiling. If they're really at peace in their hearts, you won't tell by their lips, you'll know by their eyes. If their eyes are smiling, you know their heart is smiling. Same thing with the ears. Even a dog will tell you that he's listening with his eyes. You just got to say the word outside or park. Eyes go this big because they know that word. Listen, Israel, because they would not. Just like our teenage children, Israel failed. You can't tell them anything. You see, the greatest tragedy in any relationship is when the two are no longer listening. They no longer care to be involved. They're not teachable. Throughout the prophets, God keeps telling Israel, and He tells the prophets, they would not listen to me. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. Ezekiel 3, 5 through 7. And He tells Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, I'm preparing you to go to these people. Don't be shocked. They're not listening to me. Your success is not in the fact that they'll say, now we get it. No, your success is your obedience to tell them what I have been telling them because I am piling up all of these burning coals above their head. They can never say God hasn't spoken to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible lips or a difficult tongue, but to the house of Israel. It's not Chinese or Japanese or Portuguese, whatever it may be. They know what you're saying. It's not a matter of language and comprehension. Not to many peoples of unintelligible lips or a difficult tongue whose words you cannot understand. But I've sent you to those who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they're not willing to listen to me. So wives, when he's not listening, don't keep at it. Draw back and start talking to the Lord, because he listens. And God has a way to his heart that your lips may never touch. A wise woman, that goes both ways. You can think of a logical way of why they should listen, how wrong they are. You can tell them, remember when I told you you didn't? That won't work. The language of the heart is way different than consonants and syllables. It's a God thing that speaks to our heart. They should listen. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they're not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn with a strong forehead. Where's the hammer? Yeah, no. Stiff heart. And that's where God comes in and says, listen, you got a heart of stone, but the time will come when I will give you a heart of flesh that will hear my word and desire it. So you pray, not that they will hear or turn up the hearing aid. You pray for a softened heart, and that is God's specialty, both in theirs and yours life. The tragedy of the Israeli people was not ignorance, it was refusal. So the question is, why aren't you listening to me? It's not what I said, but there's something that's going on in your heart that you choose not to listen. What's the outcome when you keep on rejecting God? God is speaking to you. Maybe through a bus that just runs in front of you and it could have had you, but it doesn't. Maybe that intersection of the car that just almost hit you and you're like, whoa, I better pay attention. Keep rejecting the Lord's voice and whisper. Psalm 81 says, Psalm 81 verse 12 in your Bibles, not up there. So I released them over to the stubbornness of their heart. That's the worst thing that God can do to one of his children. I told you that I was 16 years old. I was living one life and speaking another life. And the Lord said, enough, you're not paying attention. And I rear-ended a station wagon. My car was made like this, like an accordion in front. My lip was busted. On the way to the hospital, I said, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to pay attention and disciplining me. Car was totaled. My heart was renewed. I released them over the stubbornness of their heart so they should walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would walk in my way. It's God's primary call. Shama, Israel, listen to me. We have Mary of all the disciples. You see, Peter wanted to be in front. James and John, they wanted to be on the right and the left. Mary chose the best place. At the feet of our Lord Jesus, listening. Even the Lord said that she chose the better position as Martha was distracted with cooking and washing and preparing. Look, Lord, what I'm doing for you. The Lord said, all I wanted from you is right here. Listen. Paul, same thing. He himself, in his own testimony, Paul says, listen, I was a persecutor of the church. I was religious, but with an empty heart. I was a perfectionist Pharisee. I thought I was doing God's will until he heard Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he was crushed. Romans 10:17 teaches us that faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from the Word of God. The way to get to the heart to break that stubbornness is to allow the work of God to work itself in to a place that no sermon can touch, where you come to a point where you both recognize and surrender that stiffness. How many of you go to the doctor every couple of years or so to get the wax out of your ears? You haven't, because you can't even hear what I just said now. because you got wax in your ears. It gets to a point where my wife says, hey, the TV's too loud. This is not going to help forever. You need to have someone pull that wax of the heart, of the hearing. You see, our generation has more voices screaming at them than any other time in history. Podcasts, news, music. You want to know where your sons and daughters' hearts are at? Listen to the music they're listening to, because that's shaping who they are. And it destroys from the inside out. And even as Solomon says in Proverbs to the man that follows the wicked woman, it's like sweet wine, drawing them, making them feel good. But within those songs, they're preaching, transforming who they are. And then when they turn 18, you're like, what happened to my kid? Social media, TV, it all draws to Facebook is killing our kids because of opinions. Everyone puts their pictures where I've been and what I've done, blah, blah, to you. Everybody puts a thumbs up. I love it. I wish I was there. Too bad I don't have the money to go where you went, right? And you will say, oh, look how many people like what I've done. They're listening to the world's opinion. And if someone says, good job, they'll do more of that. We're being trained. The question is, not what am I hearing? The question is, who is discipling my ears? Because it leaves behind, you know, I think in our house we have, what is it, hard water or soft water that leaves that white stuff behind the hard water? Do you guys have that at the edge of your refrigerators and you got to try to rake it off after a while? Does it all come in one big splash? No. It's a little bit at a time. And I'm thinking, I'm drinking this. What's going to happen to me over time? You got a choice. We have thermostats and we have thermometers. You don't want a thermometer to be the one that dictates what happens in this room as far as the AC. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat regulates the temperature. Your ears are those thermostats. It begins in such a simple way in being aware, what am I listening to? Whatever continually enters your heart through your ears eventually affects the spiritual climate of the heart. Well, what else is there? Well, there's a couple more. You got your ears, and here comes the dangerous part. So the eyes, intake, the ears, intake, close them, plug them, or change what you're listening, turn your head to what you're watching. But after you have been filling, after you keep taking it in, nobody sees you at home, nobody sees you where you're at, but it comes in. Oh, people will know, because the biggest traitor of your life is your tongue. The tongue is the voice of your heart. Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You keep on pouring, it's going to start spilling out. You're like, oh, I'm sorry. Pardon my... You speak French? A lot of people do. They don't even know it. But if they go to France, they have no idea. Well, some words they use as well. Whatever fills the heart through the ears, through the eyes, overflows the heart. It has to come out. It must come out. It will come out. And it'll betray or confirm the state of your heart. I got two boo-boos. So I got this collapsible ladder so I can get up there home. Now I did what every Christian does. And I knew I was doing it. I was walking with my eyes open, and something within me says, go ahead and read the instructions. Nah, I got this. They got some buttons here, and I know it's going to collapse. I got this. She's working in the office, and I extend the ladder to change the lights. We got light in the kitchen now, and then it's time to collapse the ladder. Another voice, look at the instructions. Nah, I got this. Slam, slam. Ah! Now, I am humbly proud that no bad words came out of my mouth. Actually, when that happens, I check myself. What word comes out? Nothing came out, but ouch! And she heard it, stuck on the phone, didn't come out, but I was in pain. I said, okay. And I began to confess everything else I haven't confessed yet. I'm sorry, Lord, for this. I'm sorry for that. What came out of my mouth? Lots of pain, but that's about it. Because when you enter a situation where you are stressed and you're pressured, what is inside, just like a grape and squeezed, it will come out. And it's not a matter of being ashamed for those that may hear you when it comes out. It's a matter of you recognizing who you are. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, he cries out, "For I am a man of unclean lips." Notice what God purified when he came to Isaiah. He purified his lips. Why? Because they exposed the condition of the heart. Think of Peter. Peter's tongue denied Christ three times. And yet, after the Lord restored him and forgiveness transformed him, the same lips preached Jesus to thousands at Pentecost. Grace transformed that same tongue that once denied into a tongue that declared. Think of James. James tells us that your tongue is a rudder. It will direct not just your life, but the life of people in your life by the things you say, the way you speak, and the way you react. It impacts people around you. It's like a fire. Everyone around you will burn when you let your tongue run. It is a fountain. And you must use it like a bit in a horse's mouth. The hands of the Holy Spirit on the reins. It is wiser to keep quiet. We must come to grips that the language we use is not French, is not colorful. It's actually the way that we are. It is vulgar, it is vicious, and it is destructive. And we look at our Lord Jesus, who was our example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. He who had failed in so many ways by things that he said, he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, and he says this, "For this you have been called. To this you've been called." What, Lord? "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." How, Peter, who did not sin, and the first thing he goes to, no deceit was found in his mouth. It's not what would Jesus do. How must I speak the same way that Jesus spoke? It's not a matter of learning a vocabulary list of words. It's a matter of having your heart transformed so the Spirit speaks to you, and mostly, Spirit keeps you quiet. "Who being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He was silent because he loved his Father and trusted his Father will do right on his behalf at the right time." The reason we speak out and we let it go when we do is because we are being wronged in our minds. We are. And we got to make it right. And you know, I've been quiet all this time, but I got to tell you what I really think. Not Jesus. The greatest power that Jesus displayed was often the restraint of his speech. We got a Romanian saying, which is also spoken by Mark Twain, "Dacă te ceai filozofă, rămâneai," in other words, better to remain silent than to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. But they both got it from Proverbs, which says, Proverbs 17:28, "Even an ignorant fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise." So, some of us, how about we remain wise for a long time? James says, listen, to the one that speaks a lot, there's no way that he's not going to make a mistake and sin. When he closes his lips, he is considered understanding. That's the key word. Our conversations go haywire because we don't understand each other. Family weekend and family decisions. I was on the phone with the whole family with one request. Everyone began to speak in the car at the same time. Everyone has an opinion, including me. So what happens in your mind when you're upset and angry? Someone may be speaking to you, but you're yelling in your mind, so you're not hearing. Understanding. Do you understand your husband? Listen, guys. Women can make 1,000 ships sail. You think you understand your wife? We should be so silent and so in wonder in learning and listening to our wives, because they're just a mystery. We've been married for 36 years, and this year she told me something of a long time ago, which was to me important, and she just now said it. I'm like, now you tell me? Understanding means to listen. And how much more? Learning to listen to our Lord. Before speaking, ask yourself, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it loving? Will what I say glorify God? Will it build somebody up? Well, and then there's the other part. If you aim to be better than and to be godly and not revile, not answer someone, do it in such a way as those that are listening to you, when you hold your tongue and you choose not to say something, don't even let them know that you're about to say something, but because you're greater than, you decided not to say something. Hold your tongue so the Lord knows you held your tongue, but they have no idea you held your tongue. Because the moment you say, you know what? I know what you're saying. I don't agree with what you're saying, but you know what? I choose not to say anything. You failed miserably. It's got nothing with them. It's between you and the Lord. Scripture says that Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. All he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, don't make it about yourself. Oh, I could have said something, but I won't. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only the words that should come from our mouth as good for building up what is needed to those who hear. It's like a tube of toothpaste, right? Once you squeeze it out, you're not going to put it back in. Think about it that way. So, you got the ears, you got the eyes, and then you got the mouth that just spills everything out, and you got to be under constraint and surrender it because it belongs to the Holy Spirit. Well, then there comes a practical. You go from thinking, seeing, speaking to the hands. How do you use your hands? Because they are the instruments of service. And the hands reveal the priorities of your life. Even as the feet are rubber meeting the road, we'll talk about that a bit later, but the hands actually prove the value system of your heart. Cain used his hands to murder. Nehemiah used his hands to rebuild the walls. Dorcas, how much do we know about Dorcas? Not much. One thing that's been around for 2,000 some years, that Dorcas was a worker of purple that loved and took care of the poor. And Jesus, remember his hands. He touched the lepers. He blessed the children. He lifted Peter from the water. He washed their dirty feet. And Jesus broke the bread. Finally, his hands were pierced for us. interesting to see how the hands that created the universe suffered and were pierced on our behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." True account of a village in Italy and during World War II, when the town was decimated, center of town was this statue of the Lord Jesus with his hands extended, welcoming all the poor to him. It was blown to pieces. World War II goes by and they're trying to rebuild everything, houses, town square, everything. What do you do with the statue? They brought this man that was a master in building up and a stone worker, and he got the body all back together, all the way to the arms, right by the wrist. The hands were pulverized. He could not put those together. The statue stands today. Jesus, all there, but no hands. But they put a placard, "You are the hands of Jesus." A lot to think about, how we use these hands. You know that when I shake your hand, there's times that I take both hands and I want to touch your shoulder, I want to embrace. It comes from the heart. Well, you meet people that are like, "Stay 3 feet away." Children remember grandparents' hands. Do they tinker and they make wood horses and wood whatever cars, and then they take the grandchild's hands and they're soft and tender and loving. They remember the hands. Your wife remembers your hands. And so does your husband. It's an unspoken language that comes right from the heart to their heart through the bridge of the hand. When you hold somebody's hand, you either save them from falling into a chasm, or you lift them up when they're broken, or you encourage them, or you say, "I love you." Godly hands, that statue teaches us, don't wait for the perfect situation to intervene. They serve in the midst of ruins. You think of surgeons, talented hands, or these pianists. What a gift! The heart flows through their fingers. I think of all the Romanian gypsies in France. You can watch videos on YouTube, and you have these people with cameras saying, "Pickpocket, pickpocket," and they run after these gypsies that they're so good with their hands to steal and take and rob. I've seen it happen when we were there. In the metro, one of our guys said, grabbed the hand of one of the gypsies behind them where he was trying to get in his pocket. And then she tried the other one. She grabbed the other one. And she said behind, "Oh, you can't get nothing from Romanians." So skillful to destroy, to steal, when there's so much they can do with those hands. What do you do with your hands? Ask yourself the question every morning, who will benefit from my hands today? Will they grasp? Will they give? Will they demand? Or will your hands serve? A surgeon and a thief, they both have skilled hands. The difference is not the ability, it's the purpose. I'm going to wrap it up quick here because I had a bunch more. But you got to talk about the feet. I told you last week, that's the one thing my mom prays for. She doesn't want to lose the use of her feet. At a younger age, you don't think about it. You run, you walk, you jump, you do whatever, you use your feet. But see, the feet, like the hands and the tongue, they reveal the values of your life. Imagine going to the mall with your family, your friends, and there's so many stores, and you watch each one go to a different store. No one's going to follow mom in the dress department because that doesn't interest them. You go to electronics or toys, whatever it may be, because that's where you're going to go. And what you love, your feet will take you there. They reveal the priorities in our lives. They reveal direction of your life and the value of your life. Because people will eventually walk towards what they love. Think of Jonah. He ran from God the other way. His feet carried him away in disobedience. Think of Ruth. Lost everything. Stuck with a family that was not her family. Stuck with her mother-in-law. Ma, your God will be my God. Your people, my people. She believed and trusted this Yahweh of providence in the midst of loss. She turned around and she walked away to a land she did not know. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. And Jesus, when we look up Jesus and read about his walk, we repeatedly see that his face was set towards Jerusalem. And he knew that in Jerusalem was the cross. They kept telling him, no, don't go there. No, not now. And the scripture says his face was set as a rock. Iron towards flint, as towards Jerusalem. Every step moved him towards Calvary. His feet never wandered from that direction. They were governed by obedience. And that's where it all goes to. Obedience. How willing are we to listen, to obey? Years ago, in the midst of my skydiving season, every Saturday I would get in the car and drive toward the drop zone 80 miles away. But I always held that loosely. And this was before we started the ministry. Once the ministry started and the church was there, we were devoted. Beforehand, as I was growing into that discipline and sport, I told my wife, and we knew that if the Lord ever turns my heart around not to go, because I didn't want to get addicted to the sport, very easy to do, I would turn around and go home. And that happened several times. So one time I got on the freeway. I was about 20 minutes away from home, half an hour away from home. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit kept giving me this sense, turn around, go back. Don't jump today. Turn around, go back. And you have no idea how much I loved to jump, to be free and fly the cool, fresh air. Oh, you don't know. And as I was driving, all of a sudden I said, okay, Lord, I'll turn around. I exited. I went over the bypass. I got back on the freeway, drove back home. As I'm driving home, I see a car that's pulled over to the right. And that's something I rarely do because we know what we know about the times that we live in. But again, I felt like I got to stop. So I did. There was a guy by the car. Car was broken down. And I did the next thing that I never do. Hey, you need a ride? I took him in the car with me. So what do I find out? He was an ex-con. They just got out of prison. Car broke down. I think, oh Lord, here we go. But then he started talking about God impacting his life and how he had been rebelling and walking away from life. Then he mentioned the name of a man that I knew that had a ministry to halfway houses. I'm like, unbelievable. That conversation and that ride came to a point where he rededicated his life, he repented, and he called upon the Lord to be his master once again. And I was stunned. One voice, one whisper. Yeah, you love to jump, but not today. Hold that so loosely. Okay, Lord, not today. Because he had other plans. Your feet, they will guide you to what you love and reveal that to you. Remember, as you put your heart before the Lord, the Word of God is the compass of your life, and the compass always points north. A sanctified believer's heart and feet always point towards the Lord, not perfectly, but consistently. So, we got the ears. We got the eyes, intakes. We got the mouth. This can impact people. And they pull the curtain over your heart, from your heart, so God and people can see who you really are. You've got the hands that actually can begin to bless and touch and lift and speak words that your tongue could never when you take someone's hand. And the feet that remind you, hey, what direction am I going? And this is the wrap up, because all of these obey a master that is hidden from human sight. Jesus said, out of the heart, Solomon wrote, guard your heart above all things. Guard your heart. James wrote, each one of us is tempted to the heart. And Paul wrote, present your members. All of these four godly men are teaching us one truth. The members reveal the master of your heart. Therefore, before we examine the mind and the heart and the inner life, understand the command. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything flows from your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Matthew 15, out of the heart. Romans 12, renew your mind. Philippians, think on these things as a filter. 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive to the throne of Christ. James 1, desire will conceive if you follow that temptation and it'll give birth to sin. Romans 6, now present your members. That's where the battle of sanctification is actually won or lost. The focus of your life is your heart. Jesus enthroned in the believer's heart, directing every member for the glory of God. Notice that Solomon, James, Jesus, Paul, they're saying the same things from different perspectives. Guard your heart. Solomon, Jesus, out of the heart. James, each one is tempted. Paul says, present your members. Because the mind and the heart are the command center of sanctification. The members of our body merely carry out the orders of the heart. Therefore, sanctification doesn't begin with your hands, but with the heart. Not with behavior, but with belief. Not with outward reform, but inward transformation. And that's why Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, in all your soul, in all your mind. That is the greatest commandment. You may have been trying to serve the Lord from your own strength, and you're exhausted. Many give up because they don't understand. How do you love this Jesus? It reminds me of a story of a mouse that was running through the field. Then the cat began to chase it. And the mouse called to his fairy godmother, I want to be a cat. Poof, became a cat. So now he's a cat. He's running around the woods enjoying life, and there comes the dog. And now the cat is running and climbing trees. I want to be a dog. The fairy godmother goes, poof, now he becomes a dog. Now he thinks he's king of the forest, and the tiger shows up. And now he's wondering, what am I going to do? He wants to be a tiger. And he's transformed into a tiger right away. Poof. He's the king of the woods, of the jungle. And then here come the hunters. He's running away from the hunters and the arrows. Scared to death that he called out to the fairy godmother, demanded that he also be a native hunter. The fairy godmother said, I transformed you from a mouse to a cat, from a cat to a dog, from a dog to a tiger. Now you want to be a hunter. I can make you whatever you wish to become. But if your heart remains to be a heart of a mouse, you will always live in fear. You may stop speaking French and turn off the radio. But the heart, if it's not transformed, it continues to decay from the inside and torment you. Only one is the master of our hearts, and that is Jesus. And our Father himself said, I will give them a new heart. So instead of praying that your husband stops cussing, pray that God would touch and transform his heart. Before you get exasperated with your attempts of your thought life and your envy and your gossip and you want to cut your tongue out, ask the Lord to circumcise your heart. That's what he says in Galatians. That's the greatest work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of my heart. Lord Jesus, you are the author of life, our Savior and giver of new hearts. We cry out that you would forgive us. We stand before you with the curtain taken aside, unveiled. We are who we are. We're not going to try to excuse or explain. Forgive us as we are, but don't leave us as we are. And it is not what you do. Let us walk away, Father, this morning, being changed this moment as we surrender our eyes, so our eyes worship you. Our tongue worships you. Our ears worship you by listening to you. Our hands worship you by you using us to touch in love. You let our feet worship you that we run into your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray and surrender. Amen.